Well, I want to kind of attack John chapter 12 and into 13 a little bit. We'll see how fast and far that we can go. But there's just some really good stuff here. And I know it's the Gospel of John, and many of you have read it a number of times, but me too, and I've got to talk about it, so that means you get to hear about it. So I put a paragraph on the top of your page of the outline if you have it, and if you don't have it in your live streaming, I'm sorry. But anyway, here we are. In John chapter 12, Jesus tells his disciples that the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, I don't know if they understood that exactly, because see, to be glorified means, yeah, celebration, magnify. And he's talking about the cross. That turns out glorious, but doesn't start out glorious at all. So I don't know if they really got it. And then he says, the ruler of the world, as an outcome of this, will be cast out. And if I'm lifted up from the earth, again, talking about his crucifixion, I will draw all men unto myself. This is over and over. We see it in John 7. You can't come unless you're drawn. And he does all sorts of things to try to draw people. And he's coming towards the end of his time on the earth, and so he's going to do even more amazing things to draw the most number of people that he can while he's here, and then to give us the most ammunition to use after he's gone. So John chapter 12, verse 36. Jesus is talking to the people. We just broke right in the middle of the chapter here. Saying to them in verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light. Well, why is he saying that? Because he's the light and he's going to leave. So while you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light. Almost everything he's saying to them has some form, some kind of a doorway, a portal for them for redemption. Everything has a redemptive purpose. He said, I want you guys to end up being sons of light, which means you got to believe in me, the light of the world. So he is, can I say this? He's drawing them to himself. These things Jesus proclaimed, this is verse 36, and then he went away and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs, attesting miracles is what it says, in their sight, they still were not believing in him. So he had drawn them with amazing, anointed teaching. He'd done the feeding of the 5,000, the healing of the blind man. I mean, on and on and on. He gets in the boat, and the boat is instantly at the other side of the sea. All sorts of things that were amazing that would have arrested their attention. And it said they mostly still did not believe, which is what Isaiah was talking about. When he says, Lord, this is Isaiah 53, who has believed our report and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they couldn't believe, for Isaiah said again, he's blinded their eyes and he hardened their heart so that he will not see, they will not see with their eyes and not understand with their heart and be converted. And so I will not heal them. See, this whole thing, this whole drawing was so their eyes would be open and their heart would be softened and they could get healed, spirit, soul, and body. But they weren't choosing to say yes, and so that's what happens. Now, stay with me for just a minute, because I don't want anybody to misunderstand this, but when you're in the presence of the Lord and there is unction, life, anointing, power, presence on the Word of God, you don't leave the same. There's some effect that it has on you. You go out and stand in the sun for 15 minutes. That's about all I can do. And something happens to you. You'll get a little red or you'll get a little tan or you're going to have an effect. Even though maybe you're engaged in a conversation, you're not totally aware of what's happened. But when you look in the mirror, you go, huh, got a little tint going on here. The presence of God is like that. Because we're going to see a little bit later that Jesus is going to say, listen, I didn't come to judge anybody, but the words that are alive will judge you. Are you with me? So has he drawn them? Yes. Even in these last words before he takes off to the cross, he's trying to say, guys, you got to see. I'm the one you've been looking for. And recognize me. Understand it. Say yes. We'll get the rest. So Isaiah is saying, he did all that and they still didn't believe. Now he's going to be gone. That's going to be difficult. for them. And so these things, verse 41, Isaiah said, because he saw the glory and he spoke of him. He saw the glory of Jesus. He saw the redemption. He saw resurrection. He saw the Christ. And he spoke of him. He's now here in Isaiah 53 prophesying about Jesus. But they didn't believe. Verse 42, this is just like God. Nevertheless, many even of their rulers believed in him. So it's not like nobody said yes, but he came to the whole nation of Israel and the whole nation did not say yes. Right? The Messiah, the promised one to the house of Israel and some people, but not all people. They didn't believe as a nation, didn't believe as a people. But nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. See, that's a little awkward, isn't it? Because our business is to get people saved, and then we're going to get you saved, and then we're going to kick you out because you got saved. That's what this is saying. They believed in the Messiah, which is what they've been waiting hundreds of years for. But if you say, this guy's the Messiah, we kick you out. So it made it hard for them to stand up publicly and say, we believe, because they lose their family, their friends, and all of that. The way John says it is this. Because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear they'd be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men more than the approval of God. Ooh, that's tough, isn't it? You don't ever want to be put on trial for that. You know? You understand what I'm saying? Is there enough evidence to convict you? Well, yeah, but I don't do this because I do. He's saying, the rubber is meeting the road here, boys and girls. You either believe or you don't. And they're saying, we do, but we can't say anything about it. Well, what does that mean? Well, in our day, we would call those people closet Christians. But you can't talk about coming out, so you can't say that. So a new connotation has been attached to that. But they believed in here, but they didn't believe out here. It says, you know, it's with the heart man believes and with the mouth he confesses. And they weren't confessing. They were agreeing with what God said on the inside, but they weren't saying what he says on the outside. That's a little confusing. And I love this. Verse 44 says, then Jesus cried out and said, okay, he who believes in me doesn't believe in me, but the one who sent me. So now they're even bypassing the issue of Jesus being the Messiah and God being the Father. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. That's about the most polite way of saying you're in darkness I ever heard. But because if you believe in me, you won't remain in darkness, which means you be in the darkness. Because everybody is born dead in their trespasses and sins, right? Wes quoted Colossians 1 for us today that we've been transferred out of the domain, the dominion, the rule of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his dear son. So don't stay in the darkness. I've come as light to the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I don't judge him. For I don't come to judge the world, but to save the world. But he who rejects me does not receive my sayings, has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me gave me the commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak as the Father has told me. Sometimes Jesus would say things to people, and you're going, why did he say that? Because he heard that. Because that was what the Father was initiating him to say. So, despite all the miracles, most of the people didn't believe. But he says, please get this. He says, his commandment is eternal life. So he's commanding, if I can say this, people's attention, because eternal life is what's on the line. That's a pretty big deal. But he says he cries out loudly because he's not going to get many more opportunities to cry out. And they didn't believe. John 1 says, there was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. And he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world didn't know him. He came to his own and those who were his own did not receive him. That's what we're experiencing. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even those who believed in his name, who were born not of the blood, nor the will or the flesh or the will of man, but born of God. So he's saying in John 1, John's saying, well, Jesus came and his own people didn't receive him. But he ends up saying, yeah, it's not just for you guys. It's a Jew first and then Gentiles, right? So thank God that it came for everybody, but they didn't. And John had kind of said, can you see the track here? It's to as many as believed in him. Who had the chance to believe in him? Everybody. But those who did, and those who didn't. And then he says that peculiar thing. He says, my hour for glorification is here, and the devil's getting kicked out. Don't lose that part. That's good information. You know, it's like, I've seen what the ESPN is saying about the game, and the devil's on IR, and he's not playing this game. He won't show up. That's a good deal. What's that mean? We win, right? Because there's victory. We win. 1 John chapter 3 said, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the work of the devil. That's why he came. So you can honestly say the enemy has zero authority. He does have power, but he does not have authority. So we deal with it from that point of view. Okay, John chapter 13. I did 45 minutes there in about 10 minutes. I'm just telling you. Yeah. Sprayed Pam on my tongue before it came in. And what I am accustomed to do. Anyway, John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That doesn't mean what it sounds like. Okay, I'm going to go to heaven now, so I'll quit loving you guys. I mean, he didn't just love them to the end of their experience or the end of the, it means he loved them to the uttermost, to beyond anything that anybody could imagine or had ever been established. He loved them to the most high caliber of love. Mounts says it this way: to the end, it means he loved them to fulfillment or consummation or the goal of the process in which the final meaning and intentions are realized. The final meaning and intentions are realized. He loved them in that way because he's going to turn around and say, boys, here's how you love. Just the way that I loved you. To the uttermost. Beyond any measurement, any calibrated measurement that you might think love should have. That's how he loved him. And so, during supper, verse 2, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, he's going to now wash their feet. This is real interesting because not everybody responds in the same way. But you have to think about that for a minute. Jesus, you know, gets up, puts the towel on, and pours water into the basin and begins to wash the disciples' feet. This is verse 5. And he came to Simon Peter, and Peter says, do you wash my feet? No. That's not how it's going to happen. You know, it's kind of happened before. John the Baptist is going to baptize Jesus, and he's saying, don't we have this kind of mixed up? You know, shouldn't I be the baptizee and not the baptizer? And this is kind of what Peter's saying. Hey, no, the other guy's fine. Let him do it. But no, you shouldn't be This shouldn't be happening between you and me. And then I want you to catch this. As a matter of fact, I thought about just preaching this verse alone, but it wouldn't be like me. Verse 7, Jesus answered to him. Whoops, that's not in the notes. He says, what I do, you do not realize, but you will understand hereafter. What I'm doing right now, you just can't get. I can't frame it into a way that you would understand it. Just like he couldn't explain to them how he was loving them to the end, to the utmost, to the uttermost, beyond anything they'd ever experienced before. And there wasn't language for it for them yet. So he couldn't tell them. He says, guys, but I'm going to tell you later. Well, the good news is that this isn't it. There's a later. And the other news is you usually have to wait for later. Anybody ever not waited for later? Anybody still waiting for later? And he's telling him, I know you're dying to know. And then he looks at him and says, no, actually, I'm dying. And then you'll know. They wanted to know so badly because they wanted to follow him. They were beginning to see and understand this love that he had for him. And they wanted to be legitimately responding. And he said, you're going to have to wait for that. Well, Peter didn't handle that very well. I don't imagine any of them did. But I just want you to know that's in the Bible. Anybody pray for anything yesterday that they haven't got yet? Well, at least we have normal people here. That's good. Does that mean you have to wait for everything? No, but it depends on the significance of what you're praying about. And it depends on not so much the newness of your prayer, but the nowness. Because if now's not the best time for that to happen and he's perfect and he doesn't do imperfect stuff, you want now. Later. You want now to be later because you want it to be cooperative with his plan and with his purpose. So, Peter says, you're going to wash my feet? And Jesus said, well, you just don't realize what's happening now, but you're going to. Some versions say hereafter, some say later, some say later on, but the idea is it's not happening in this minute. So Peter says to him, never shall you wash my feet. You ever get in an argument with somebody? Or hear somebody have one. You guys don't get in arguments, but. And you can tell if one of the persons in it is messed up if they always use absolutes. You never do this, you always do. Nobody ever does anything always because we're imperfect, right? And so even I, once in a while, old curmudgeon me, would do something different. And Peter says, you're never going to wash my feet. Why? Because he thought he knew everything as full as he could know it right then. Newsflash, I'm not sure we know anything as full as we could know it. I'm going to show you this in just a second. But Peter says, no, you're never going to do it because, see, you don't understand. Well, no, it's pretty hard to tell the Lord he doesn't understand since he knows everything. Get a grip on that, right? I remember telling my parents that, you know, this is my life. You don't understand. And, of course, they would say, we don't have to understand. We're paying the bills. Shut up. Which is about what happened, actually. But when you think you genuinely know, it's very difficult to blow the whistle on you and say, well, maybe I don't. That's why we get married. That was pretty good, actually. That's not in the notes. Because sometimes you need people that'll care enough about you to tell you the reality that you're missing. I mean, my wife can tell me things other people can't tell me. And 4 to 6 months later, I actually hear. Okay, 8 to 12. But do you understand what I'm saying? You need to have somebody who knows you well enough to know that, man, you're 98% of the way there, but the other 2% is going to kill you. Yeah. You've got to know. That's kind of what Jesus is trying to deal with him here. So what I do, you don't realize now, but you will understand hereafter. And Peter says, well, never are you going to wash my feet. And then Jesus answered him and said, if I don't wash you, you won't have any part with me. So you have to be in agreement with me. We're supposed to be synchronized. We're supposed to be co-laborers, co-partners. And then Peter said, well, give me a bath. You know, if we're going to be bears, let's be grizzlies. Go! You know, that type of thing. And then Jesus says, well, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. So he's talking about Judas. Not all of you are clean, but he did wash everybody's feet. For he knew the one who was going to betray him. So he said, you are not all clean. That'd be a tough one to hear if you're Judas, wouldn't it? So when he washed their feet, taking his garments and laid back down at the table, he says, so, now do you know what I've done? Well, they didn't know 5 minutes ago, so I doubt they're going to know now. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, I am. If then the Lord and the teacher washed your feet, so also ought you to wash one another's feet. See, this is not about establishing an ordained liturgical practice of washing feet. It's a picture sermon saying, I value you guys so much that I'm willing to humble myself and do unto you what honestly you should be doing unto me. See, and humility, in my mind, is placing value where and how God places value. He was actually showing them, God loves all of you guys, even the one who's a liar and a thief. Still giving him room, I think. And so he said, do you understand what I've done? And they go, and he goes, well, I'm just being polite and asking because I know that you don't. But the issue here was an exercise in humility. I believe the Bible teaches it, that humility is the chief value of the Christian life. Jesus said, I am gentle, right? Humble in heart. I believe that gentleness is power, strength under control, under discipline. And that humility is choosing, perceiving how God is placing value and choosing to agree with him and place it in the same way. So he's saying, guys, this is what I'm doing for you. This is what I'm doing unto you. This is what you ought to be doing unto each other. And of course, it's a picture of what's coming. Because what's he doing? He's washing away the filth of the world so they can walk in newness of life. It's a picture of the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Did they get that? No, because they haven't got the crucifixion figured out yet. Now, hey, I'm not bagging on them. I'm just saying this is the situation. But Jesus is trying in a number of ways to say, do you get it? Because he said, you're going to get it later. So, and there's a couple places here we're going to look at where they go, oh, we didn't get that at all. But now that it's over, that's what he was saying. Well, then why doesn't God speak? Because he's going to. He wants to speak it when life can tell you what he meant. And then you can have the discovery. I want the discovery now when I'm going through it. How about you? And sometimes it happens that way. And other times you said, do you know what I'm doing? And you're going, I'm not even sure it's you what I'm experiencing. But you know what? It was the will of God you're experiencing. So he says, student, pupil, there's a relationship. Slave is not greater than his master, verse 16. Nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. See, he's the one that's been sent, and he's, in a moment, not too long, is going to be the sender, and they're going to be the sent. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. Now, they don't even understand them, so I don't know how they're going to be doing it, but it's going to happen. When they make the discovery, they need to be doing it. So I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I've chosen, but the scripture might be fulfilled, he who eats my bread and has lifted his heel against me. That idea of lifting the heel is like a horse kicking. And that's how it felt to Jesus, by the way. He says, from now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me.
Wow.
So he said, he doesn't want the horrification of the process of crucifixion to keep them from discovering the victory in resurrection. Think about that. They're thrilled because Jesus said, and now the Son of Man is glorified. Hallelujah, somebody write a song. And they're about to go through the worst days of their life. Because he's aware of their humanity. And he's saying, guys, don't forget what I said. Don't forget what I did. Remember the loaves and the fishes and going across the sea and the blind guy? Remember those things. Remember who they said I am. And you agreed who I am. And I am. I am. That's what he's saying. Because he recognizes that the terror associated with the awful death that he was going to die was going to distract them from the promise, I'm going to raise this thing up in 3 days. They were so much more, and going to be so much more fixed on what they thought they had lost, they'd miss what he sent them to gain. Now just think about a hard time in your life. Horrible, horrifying. Sometimes the process is horrifying, so the result can be glorifying. Who wants to sign up for that? You did when you got saved. Someone sent me a text this week. Can you tell me why God put in the Bible, don't go weary in well doing? Of course, my immediate answer is because there's a lot of weariness and well-doing. That's why. But I didn't answer it that way. I answered it this way. You know, I said, you know, when I was a little younger, newer in the Lord, and I'd look at David and I'd say, dude, that guy is so resilient. I so admire that. And then I realized after growing up a little bit, resilience is required. It's not to be admired. It's required. It's okay if it's required. I mean, you know, if it's admired. But do you understand? You will need resiliency in your life. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. We live with evil, wicked people who are dealt with by evil, wicked spirits and a system that is worse this week than it was last week. Right? Now, listen to me. We have been transferred out of the spirit of the age. We have been. Not like we're going to be. No, we have been. And we've been transferred into the kingdom of his dear son. We are now citizens of two kingdoms. And there's going to be horrific on this end and glorific on that end. Simultaneously sometimes. And that's what Jesus is trying to prepare them for. So he says, I just can't tell you guys. Because see, they're really, it's going to have a hard time for them to come to a point of understanding until he breathes and they receive the Holy Spirit. You have to realize these guys do not have the Spirit of God in them at this point. That doesn't happen until John 20. And we're months from there. I shouldn't say that, but we're a distance from there. I mean, I'm going to be gone a little bit. But I want you to get a hold of this. This is like life experience. Sometimes the trouble and the difficulty, the horrific stuff so blinds us that we're not able to see past or through or to the glorifying point. Well, does that mean everybody has to suffer? No, it just means the world is suffering. It's circling the bowl, I like to say. The Bible says this age is passing away. Passing away. It isn't getting better. It's passing away. The system, the spirit of the age is passing away. I mean, the spirit of the age is on hospice. There's no hope for it. It ain't going to get better. Now, the church can come alive and the kingdom can expound and we can win more people into it, and the kingdom can grow and be powerful. But this thing's on its way out. It says so when 1 John was written. And that's been a couple thousand years ago. So, dude, this is the last patch on the tire. Well, you guys don't know what a tube tire is, but ask your grandparents if they're alive, and they'll do. But do you understand what I'm saying? And Jesus is trying to say, this is a kingdom advance is coming. A Kairos moment is coming. The kingdom of God is going to break into this thing and mess it all up. Actually, turn it from upside down to right side up. Bible says, and they turn the whole world upside down. Well, you know, they had a good start. And so he's trying to prepare them for that. They just couldn't quite get it all. So I don't want you to feel, well, we don't know anything. No, sometimes it's, I can't tell you now, not because I don't want to and I don't love you, but you got to learn the language first. And your vocabulary does not match the description that I have to give you. So you got to build your spiritual vocabulary. You have to learn by experience the fullness of God dealing with us, and he will entrust with you those things that can be answerable to you in the now. And it doesn't do any good to tell you when you can't understand it, because there's no benefit, right? Now, I argue with him about that, and I lost. But I do have a little bit of the grip of what Jesus is trying to say. Guys, if you only knew, but you don't. Now, he also does tell them, we'll get there in a chapter or so, but he said, but the Holy Spirit's going to come and lead you into all truth. But apart from having him in you to determine these things and disclose these things to you, you can't know, because your knower's not turned on yet. That's what he's saying. And so he's pleading with them, I love you so much, I'm going to give my life for you. I want you guys to get, I washed your feet. I want you to understand what I'm trying to do for you. The path I'm trying to put you on. But you're just going to have to wait a little bit. Hereafter hasn't come yet. But it's coming. It is coming. He didn't want the painful process of crucifixion to blind them about his victorious purpose of resurrection. And because they didn't do so good. Everybody kind of bailed. John was hanging around there maybe a little bit. But I want you to see the other thing. I'm real close. I got most of it. But they're sitting around the table. And John's kind of my favorite book. Go figure. And I love it that this is written under the unction of the Holy Spirit, so it's true. And John has the humility, agreeing with the Lord. It's always humility to agree with God. John has the humility to be able to write about himself that he was the disciple that Jesus loved. I'm going, that's pretty, you know? But Moses said that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth, and Moses wrote the verse, so, you know. But here's Jesus telling them, one of you guys is going to betray me. Well, you know, Peter's thinking, I'll split that guy. No, that's not going to happen. But he doesn't know. But he sees John and Jesus, and he says, oh, and this is really what happens. He said, if anybody would know, if he was going to tell anybody, he'd tell John. Because he doesn't go to Jesus. He goes to John. He said, who is it? I know you know, because he tells you stuff. He didn't go to Jesus. He went to John. Jesus had already told him a couple of things, you know. So he'd lost two arguments. He ain't coming back. And so Jesus said, And I said, well, they kind of want to know who it is. He said, well, I'm going to dip the bread in the juice or the sauce or the queso or the whatever it is, and give it to somebody, and the one I give it to, that's the guy. And so he does it, and none of them get it. Not even John. None of them get it. And then he tells Judas, well, go do what you're going to do. And they thought they would send him out to buy bread or, you know, give to the poor or something. He told them, and they didn't get it. Because some stuff, he said, you just won't get to later. But do you see that? To me, that's kind of amazing. Well, why didn't he tell them? He did. Because you knew if they knew, at least Peter and probably two or three others would have tackled the guy. He never would have made the door. That may be why they didn't get to know. But isn't that interesting? He tells them, and they still don't know. I want to tell you, every once in a while, we've called on him, and he's told us stuff. He really did answer. We just didn't quite get it. That does happen, doesn't it? Happened here in a most tender setting. You know what I mean? A pretty cool setting. Verses 34 and 35. He says, I give you a new commandment that you should love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you should love one another. And by this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you keep on showing love among yourselves. That's the badge. That's the sign. And that's why he loved them the way that he did, so, because he's going to tell them, new commandment. See, they kind of understood commandments by this point. That was like, phew, imperative. You got to do this. And the outcome, the way people are going to know that you're for real and I'm for real, because I'm not going to be here and they can't see me, but they can see you. And if you're loving the way I love, then they'll know it's you. Not you, it's me. And he's not saying, so go out there to the ballpark and love everybody. Well, you can do that. But what he's saying is, you guys, church, family of God, you need to love each other in ways that prove that I'm alive. In you, through you. That's what he was trying to tell them. Isn't that cool? And I usually preach this as the badge, because you always see somebody. Because see, what's a badge do? Well, it puts a hole in your shirt. But it's a signature of authority. Somebody's behind you empowering what you're doing. See, when people see that, there's an authoritative love that's going on, that puts power in what you're doing. Okay, I'm closing the book here. So, Jesus says, okay, one more thing, guys. I'm going someplace you can't go. Don't ever tell Peter that. You see him stand up and say, wait a minute, you're not the boss. Oh, no, you are the boss of me. Anyway, he says, I'll go. I don't care how much trouble it is. Show me. I'll get there. Give me the map. GPS me. And he says, no, you can't go where I'm going. Because he's talking about the cross. And into the pit, taking the keys of death, hell, and the grave. I mean, he's going places. They can't go. Peter says, are you kidding me? I'd die for you. And Jesus said, oh, yeah, well, before the night's over, you're going to deny me three times. I wish it would say what Peter said. I'd like to know what his response to that was. Listen to me. Peter had no concept of the level of his humanness. And he was much more primed to lie about Jesus than to die for Jesus. And Jesus had just washed his feet, knowing that that was true. Peter didn't know the truth about Peter. Jesus did. That's why I can't tell you now. You have some more truth experience that you need to come to. And did he want him to deny him? He just knew he was going to. Right? So just think about it. Think about this. Then. This is humanness. I'll die for you. Or when somebody brings up your name, I'm going to lie three times. Which is real? Both. Because he really, at that moment, had there been somebody come to the door with an arrow, he'd have jumped in front of Jesus and took the arrow. He'd have fallen on the hand grenade. But when it got out there in public, what was going to happen? I never knew the guy. No, sorry. No, somebody else. Must have been. Yeah, all fishermen stink. It wasn't me. It was another fisherman. You know, he's lying his way out of the deal. And I'm wondering the response that he got from the other guy saying, oh, so you were going to die for him. What about this? And you know the enemy was there. Bang, bang. Wow. Now, all I'm saying is, One of the things that can help us so much, I tell people, how many of you know that before you were saved, you weren't saved? Some of you acted like it. Some of us were up for Academy Awards acting like it. But I have a little bit of an idea what I'm capable of, and I don't want it. I know I shouldn't trust me. There are things. Now, it's been a long time, but I have an idea of what my humanity is capable of. That's what I'm saying. And so does Jesus. So he gave me a new one. New creation. Peter didn't know what his humanity was capable of. And the Lord just let him see it. Why? Because he was going to entrust incredible authority to him. He was going to be one of the authors of the faith, writing two books in the Bible. Half of the good part of the book of Acts is about Peter, right? He knew what Peter's destiny was, and he had to get that taken out. That page needed to be canceled in the book. I'm not threatening anybody. I'm just saying it's the kindness of God that leads us to repent. Why don't we stand up together? Lord, thank you for being able to have communion today with each other in the house of God, with the family of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for people pronouncing their faith in you in the waters of baptism. And Lord, thank you that you genuinely, heroically love people, even Judas, even Peter. And you know all about our humanness. And you had the perfect plan. You were going to cause the old man to die and be crucified when you were crucified. So the life we now live, we can live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Wow. I look at Peter, I can remember when I first read that, and I thought, I'd kick him off the team. And what you did, Lord, was show him how you could qualify him for the team. Wow, that's so good. That is so good. And so, Lord, we want to release you from the things we've thought or said because we prayed, we proclaimed, we declared something, and later hasn't come yet. And we just want to say, Lord, if that's really you, you name the later. We don't. Jesus said, it's going to come here after. Well, it's going to come here, but it's going to come after. Lord, we say thank you for the here, and we want to, would you please forgive us for banging too hard on what the after's like. By the same token, Lord, and in the same breath, we want to say, the Bible says you come suddenly to your temple, and we want to invite you to a million suddenlies. Hasten, quicken fulfillment of dreams and prophetic words and prophetic promises. Even in our day, we trust in you, Lord. And we know that you have a Father's heart that forgives us when we forget to trust you like that. I went a little long. I want you to do this, please. If you would like to be prayed for, so we just need to do this like quickly. if you'd like to be prayed for, especially if it's healing, but if you'd like to be prayed for anything, just slip out into the aisle right now, if you would, please. And when you do, raise your hand so you know we know you want to be prayed for. I'm down here, I can't see everybody, so if there is somebody close to you in the aisle, get some people. Scott, there's somebody right behind you. You can't see, I can. There's others here with their hands up over here. If I get somebody over here to take care of that, please. Yeah, good, they're coming. I'll go back up where I can see. I'll tell you this as quickly as I can. Wednesday we had a deluge of rain here. And I mean like a lot. And we have two sump pumps right outside that hallway. And those sump pumps, which are supposed to pump into drains, split the plastic pipe they were in and were pumping the water underneath the doorway. And we had water running like a river all the way down to the steps upstairs. I mean, it was up to the first step. And wet facts trying to scoop it up, and you know, I couldn't already do it. And Josh Baker and I were trying to mess with it, and he said, I know what it is. It's something to do with the pumps, and they're right out there. But water's coming near the door, so I opened the door and pushed him out. But he got out so he could see what was wrong. Come to find out, we found that out, and he had to turn the pumps so they go the other way so that water wouldn't be coming in. But for about 40 minutes, we had water flowing like a river in here. And we were here. I started about 8. We got up. I got home 10:30, something like that. Wow. But when I drove in the next day, I pulled into the parking lot, and I just said this, oh, Lord, a river runs through it. And I thought, okay, the natural first and then the spiritual, the Bible says. So Holy Spirit, the river of God, the scripture says, is full of water. And I'm asking for just like we saw in John where the waters would get troubled, stirred, agitated. First person in got healed. I'm asking, Lord, spirit, soul, and body, for you to touch people today. And as real as that river was flowing down that hallway, and it took us hours to fix, Lord, would you come now with power? There was power. I mean, we couldn't keep, the door didn't keep the water out. And I just want to say, anything that's pushing back against the healing power of God, we say, the Lord rebuke you in Jesus' name. Nothing to occlude, nothing to block. Let the power of Jesus now flow through this place and heal people, spirit, soul, and body. I know this because I know this in my brain, but I just heard it, so I'm going to say it. Lord, touch Erica where her ribs have been bad, where they've been pain, and all of the other issues there. And I just, what do you have to do? I tell you, not one square inch of that carpet had to dive into the water. The water came to it. And we pray, Holy Spirit, by power, you would come to those who have that need now. In Jesus' name. You guys pray, do whatever you're hearing to do. But it's like this. Jesus, we trust you that you're writing testimonies right now. That you're doing things perhaps we don't understand. Maybe we can't even see because it's internal, all of that. But Lord, we're asking for you to act on the need of those who've stood out in the aisle and write new testimonies. Scott shared the testimony about Emmanuel, God being in a situation that's was desperate and had to be initiated immediately. Holy Spirit, like that, be with people now. Be God with them and do what God does when he shows up. We ask for you to write new testimonies that will result in new life. You see the picture of the lion and the lamb together. Lord, I pray that your authority be released like the lion and your gentleness released like the lamb. Love people into wholeness. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you for being with us. We bless you. We ask for you to help us in all the things that didn't get prayed for because people are holding it in their own heart or in their own mind. Lord, touch those too. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're praying for someone, continue to. If not, you are released. Please feel free to go.